Okay, we're in the midst of this series that I'm calling Like Father, Like Son. Now, here's the concept and the precept of this is that Jesus came to reveal the Father. Do you think he did that? Did he reveal the Father? Did he or not? I mean, where do we look to see what the Father is like? What's our source of inspiration or revelation about what God the Father is like? The Apostle Paul, Jesus himself and the Apostle Paul made it clear that what Jesus came to do was to reveal the Father, the portion of what he did. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 is an incredible three verses of scripture. You ought to read them sometime and meditate on those three verses. It said that God came in various ways in times past in the prophets. But now, in Jesus, he's speaking in a different way, with a different revelation in Jesus about himself. And he said this, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He's the radiance of his glory. That word radiance in English would be outraying. As the sun beams come here, they are exact representations, really, of the sun itself. It also says in verse 3, not only is it the radiance of God's glory, he is the exact representation of his nature. And that word nature means what you think it means. It's what he's like internally, how he thinks, how he feels, his personality, his personhood. All of that is what that word nature means. It means what you think it means. That Jesus is the exact representation of the nature of the Father. Reveals to us the Father's nature. And you know Jesus himself said these kinds of things. Remember he said to Philip, when Philip said, Teacher, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. And I agree with him. That should be enough for us. Show us the Father, that'll be enough for us. And what was it that Jesus said to him? He kind of rebuked him a little bit, but he said, Philip, you've been so long with me, and you ask this kind of question? You've been so long with me, and you still ask this kind of question? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, the truth is, that all of past history before Christ was pointing to him. All of history after him points back to him and interprets him and what he did. You cannot go to the Old Testament, which contains the Old Covenant. You cannot go to the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, really, and see the view of God or what God is really like the way you can see it in Jesus. You can't. They lived it and they didn't know God. They didn't see God as God is today, as God reveals himself to be to us today. They didn't see it. They thought all kinds of things about God that we certainly have clarification on today on this side of this side of Jesus' life. They didn't know it. They couldn't see it. You can't see it either unless you see it through the revelation that Jesus gives us of what the Father is really like. If you just go to the old, you're going to see him as angry. You're going to see him as judgmental. You're going to see him as a punishing God. You're going to see him as distant. You can't draw near to him. You can't get close to him. You just don't get a clear picture of what he's like in the old unless you see it and see the types and shadows there through the new and the revelation of Christ of what God is really like. So that's the premise of this. We want to look at Christ. Look at what he did, what he said, how he conducted his life, his words, his actions, his just everyday living and life in what he did and see how that reflects what the Father is like. That's what we've been doing in several different ways and times. And I want to do that again today with another passage of Scripture. And we're going to look in John chapter 8, if you'll turn over there, or it'll be on the screen in a moment. We're going to read some things. And the title of this message today is Neither Do I Condemn You. Those words Jesus uttered, as you recall, to the woman who was taken in adultery. And we're not going to read that right now, so you might as well take it off. We will in a moment. Now, first of all, I want to talk to you about condemnation for a moment. Jesus said to this woman, "Neither do I condemn you." This is a Greek word, katakrima. Condemnation, at least, is a Greek word, katakrima, in various forms of that Greek word, whether it's condemn or condemnation. Essentially, it means, condemnation means to judge as guilty, to judge and pass a sentence of guilt upon someone. Pass sentence. Judge and pass sentence. Okay? Now let me read you one commentator's definition of katakrima. To declare to be reprehensible or evil. To pronounce to be guilty. Dooming to punishment. So you get the idea that condemnation is not a... what? Not a good thing. Right? Not a pleasant thought. Not something that you should run after is the whole issue of condemnation. Did you know that in Scripture it talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 a ministry of condemnation? Did you know that? There is a ministry of condemnation. Now, in that context, the ministry of condemnation is the law. The law is a ministry of condemnation. The law comes to condemn, so the condemned will turn to the life-giving one, Jesus. The law is a ministry of condemnation. In that same verse, it's also mentioned that there's a ministry of righteousness, and it contrasts the ministry of condemnation with the ministry of righteousness, which is attached to Jesus. Now, these two aren't similar. I want you to understand that. These two things are similar. They don't balance each other out. They are exact opposites. You cannot mix the ministry of righteousness and the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of righteousness have any impact at all. Can't do it. They do not mix. They do not go together. There's a ministry of condemnation and the ministry of righteousness. And if you're ministering in the ministry of righteousness with condemnation attached to it, you are ministering condemnation. They don't mix. There is a ministry, and we're going to talk about that a little bit if we have time to get there. Ministry of condemnation. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that the ministry of condemnation is around or prevalent in the church today? Do you think so? I agree with that. And almost everyone I talk to agrees with that. That it's at least around, if not prevalent, in the church. The ministry of condemnation. Of judging and passing judgment and condemning. This week, I think it's still there. I didn't notice this morning, but a church that's on my route up here on their sign this past week, when I drove by, it said, "Jesus died for you. What have you done for him? Jesus died for you. What have you done for him?" Okay. Why couldn't you just say Jesus died for you? There's the ministry of righteousness. You put Jesus died for you, what have you done for him? You just ministered condemnation. And those things are very, very important. Those little things are very important. It reflects a way of thinking. It reflects a theology. A view of God that Jesus does not represent. So, I think we'd agree that it's still pretty prevalent in the church, the ministry of condemnation. Okay, just for your listening pleasure here, one of my sisters sent me this, or a portion of this prayer guide that was, and this is contemporary, I mean, this happened last week. Prayer guide sent to all the people in a particular church to prepare them for revival that's coming, okay? For a meeting, they call it revival, but a meeting with a preacher coming to preach, and this is to prepare their hearts for a revival of what God's going to do, okay? Contemporary. And this is week two of it, and it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. This is what we're to cover this week and pray. And this is not some weird, offbeat, fundamentalist denomination. It's a mainstream denominational system. Here's what it covers. On Sunday, we're praying for awareness of sin in our lives. On Monday, we're praying for conviction of sin in our lives. On Tuesday, we're praying for repentance to come to our lives. Wednesday, we're praying for power over sin in our lives. And Thursday, we're praying for a desire for holiness. Friday, praying for a pure heart. And I don't know what Saturday is because it was cut off, but it wasn't good. Now, let me read you something. I'm honest. I'm not poking fun. This is deadly serious to me. It's deadly serious. Now, listen to this. Praying for awareness of sin in our lives. Father, here's the way we're to pray, a prayer guide. Father, we are so good about seeing the sins in the lives of those around us. True. Please take our eyes off of them and make us aware of our own sin. Break our hearts for that sin that is in our lives and open our eyes to see sins that we so easily hide, like pride, self-righteousness, apathy, laziness, hate, idolatry, sexual immorality, etc. And, of course, there could be a long list. Praying for awareness of sin in our lives. Is that a ministry of condemnation or a ministry of righteousness? Listen, Jesus took care of sin. He doesn't want you to be sin conscious. He wants you to be Christ conscious. It's only as we look in His face, the glory of His resurrection, the glory of His righteousness, that we overcome sin. You don't overcome sin by focusing on sin. That doesn't mean sin doesn't have consequences. I'm not saying that. I'm trying to get you to see the ministry of righteousness opposed to the ministry of condemnation. Here's the second day, praying for conviction of sin in our lives. Now, I got real issues with their interpretation of conviction, of assuming religiously that the Holy Spirit's primary job in all of our lives is to convict us of sin, which is utterly not true, which is not biblical, which is not based in fact and based in Scripture. The one place that, where there is reference to conviction of sin in the New Testament, one reference to the Holy Spirit convicting of sin in John 16, it refers to Him convicting the world of sin and of righteousness. The Holy Spirit's ministry isn't to convict you of sin. Holy Spirit's ministry, described by Jesus, is that He is a teacher, for one thing, our paraclete and our advocate. Anyway, here's what it says in praying for conviction of sin. Lord, we not only ask to be made aware of our sin, which You did that yesterday. You made us aware of our sin yesterday. But that You would truly bring conviction to our hearts for these sins. It does nothing for us to acknowledge sin without being broken for that sin. Lord, You've called us to holiness. Show us again what holiness is, that we not compare with others, but with Jesus alone. Okay, third day, praying for repentance to come into our lives. Again, a misinterpretation of the word repentance, and we've been through that. I don't need to teach you that anymore, I don't think. But it's amazing. It's just, praying for repentance to come to our lives. Lord Jesus, we are aware of sin, and we feel conviction for sin. We got aware the first day, we got convicted the second day, and so today we're going to do this. We now turn from sin to You. We repent of these sins and ask that You would cleanse us and draw us close to You. He already has cleansed you of sin. You either are or you aren't. That's a state of being. We no longer want to be separated from You because of unconfessed sins. Now think about that on the surface. We no longer want to be separated from You because of unconfessed sin. I want to say, do you really mean that? Do you understand? Even logically, how would you put something like that on paper? If unconfessed sins separate you from God, then no one is in union with God sitting in here today. It's ridiculous. It's nonsense. It's religious, nonsensical, condemnatory garbage. It's not true. You say, you're kind of worked up. I am worked up about this. We no longer want to be separated from you. Well, you're going to be in perpetuity if that's what it takes. If it takes you confessing your sins over and over, because Jesus is going to die over and over again, and he's not going to do that. Therefore, you don't have any hope. And then, of course, there's praying for the power over sin, which the religion interprets the Holy Spirit's primary purpose and job is to empower us to overcome sin, which, again, has no biblical basis at all. Is there a ministry of condemnation that's prevalent in the church? Yes. Yes. I don't mean these people at all who wrote it, nor read it, nor proclaim it, have ill motives. I don't believe that. I really don't. I don't think that. And my response to my sister was, she said, would you give me an evaluation of this? And I did. and of course, she agreed. She wanted to hear me go off, I think. But I said, really, they got it wrong in all these different places. You know, which is typical, and other than being a pile of garbage, I think it's great. That's what I said, essentially. But yes, the ministry of condemnation is prevalent. Okay, I want to look at this passage of Scripture, John chapter 8. And the title of it is Jesus, Only Jesus Has the Right to Condemn. I just want to read it all, and if I can see. John chapter 8, verse 1. Okay, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, came again into the temple. And all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and he began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the midst, they brought her right in the midst of him and the people. And they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Oof. I wonder if they, well, they had to say that, didn't they? Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? And it does say that in the law of Moses. You like law? Let's apply it across the board then. Let's don't pick and choose. What do you say? And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground. I don't know what he was writing. He might have just stooped down and dawdled until they had time to think a minute. And I don't know what he was doing. He just wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, they kept on saying, wanting him to answer. He finally straightened up and he said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Let her be the first to cast the stone. And again he stooped and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, what he said, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. The older ones kind of came to a realization, uh-oh, first, and then down through the ranks to the younger ones. Beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she had been in the midst. Left alone with the woman. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, cut it out. Don't sin anymore. Don't do that anymore. Now, let me read a few more verses. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, Are you bearing witness of yourself? You're bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. You do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You people judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. Same word, translated judge there. You people judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. I'm not condemning anyone. Okay, now let's look at this story for just a moment. This won't take long, but it's very interesting to me. Okay, let's think for a minute what Jesus did not say. Okay, just we see what he did say. Let's see what he did not say. And remember, we're seeing the Father through the manifestation of the Father in Christ. That's our view of him. He's the express, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. So whatever Jesus is doing, the Father is doing. The Father first did. Jesus said, I never do anything I don't first see the Father doing. Never say anything unless I first hear the Father say it. So this is not God up here watching Jesus do something. This is God doing it. You got it? Okay. So we see what he did say. Let's see some things that he did not say. He didn't say this to the Pharisees and the scribes that brought this woman to him. He did not say, the one of you who has never committed adultery cast the first stone at her. Did he? He didn't say this either. He didn't say, the one among you or any among you who haven't sinned as much or in grievous a manner as this woman has cast the first stone. Did he? He didn't say, the one among you who is probably the least sinful one of the bunch cast the first stone. Did he? What did he say? He said, the one among you who is without sin cast the first stone. Now, what's he saying in that? He's saying, none of you, or you, or you, or anyone else, none of you have the moral ground to condemn. Now, take it out of the realm of the obvious, I guess. Take it out of the natural realm, put it into a spiritual realm. Take it out of the practical and put it into a different realm here. Take it out of the actual physical throwing of stones, which represents something else, even though that was the law. How does one throw a stone without throwing a stone, so to speak? How would we do that today? We would verbally judge or physically judge in some manner. We would verbally or circumstantially condemn. We would pull away, we'd withdraw fellowship, we'd do something. That's the way we would do it. We'd be casting this on her or him, wouldn't we? That's what we would do. He says, none of you have the moral ground to condemn. Let me put it another way. None of you. None of you. No one. Not the best of you. Not the worst of you. Not the best one among you has the moral authority or the moral ground to condemn. Because he said, where are those who would condemn you? He didn't say, where are those who would throw stones at you or stone you? He's bringing this into something that's more understandable here. He knows most people wouldn't pick up a stone and throw it at her, even though that's what the law of Moses said. They would have, but most people wouldn't. But he did know something else. Where are those who would condemn you or judge you or pass judgment and pass sentence upon you? And she said, no one. No one has moral ground to do that. If you don't condemn, since Jesus is the only one who has the moral ground to condemn, if you don't condemn, do you condone? If you don't condemn, do you condone? Apparently not. Apparently not. Jesus didn't say anything about them condoning her actions, and he didn't say anything about condoning adultery or anything like that. So if you don't condemn, are you condoning? No. No. Just don't condemn. Why? You do not have any moral ground to condemn. Now that's going to free up a lot of time. Okay, if Jesus is the only one who has the moral ground to condemn, and he doesn't, if he has the moral ground to do it and he doesn't, if that's true, if Jesus is the only one that has the right to condemn, would you agree with that, that he's the only one who has the right to condemn? If Jesus is the only one who has the right to condemn and he doesn't, do you have the moral ground to condemn yourself? Do you have the right to condemn yourself? Do you? Do you remember this experience that Peter had with the sheet with the unclean animals and all this that was let down in front of him? It's really the Lord moving him toward ministry to the Gentiles, not just the Jews. And Peter was not arguing, but I mean, he was resisting that. He always saw himself as being called to the house of Israel and so forth. And yet, it says that the angel lowered the sheet three times and it had unclean animals and stuff on it. And the angel said, eat. The Lord told him to eat it. And he says, no, Lord, I've never eaten any unclean thing in my life, and I'm not going to start now. And what did the Spirit of God say? What did the angel say? He said, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Has God cleansed you? Yes. Cleansed of your sin. Never consider yourself unholy. Now, if that makes you afraid that everybody's going to start running out and sinning because they can get away with it and all that, quit worrying about that, will you? Jesus didn't say anything about that. He just told her not to sin, to go sin anymore. And the power to not sin anymore in that way is it comes from the fact that he doesn't condemn, that the ministry of condemnation is not active in her life anymore. The ministry of condemnation is tied to the law. The law is the power of sin. That's what Paul said. So it's very important. It's a very important issue, this whole issue of condemnation. Only Jesus has the right to condemn. And he doesn't. Why? Why doesn't he? Why didn't he and why doesn't he? Because he wasn't sent to condemn. That's not why the Father sent him. That's obviously something that's not in the heart of the Father either, or he would have sent Jesus to condemn. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn or judge, same word, to condemn or judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't need to condemn or to judge because the world was already under condemnation. He came to separate us from condemnation, not to judge us or to condemn us. He came to save us. The ministry of condemnation is dead. It died with the law. The law has passed away. The ministry of condemnation passed away with it. You're not no longer under the ministry of condemnation. You're under the ministry of righteousness. So stop it. Stop condemning. Stop judging. Stop it. Stop it. I'm not getting on to you. I'm just in general terms saying stop it. Let's quit it. Let's stop it. It's not your ministry. Your ministry is the ministry of righteousness, which is the proclamation that righteousness comes through Christ. But once it does come through Christ, it is absolutely the same righteousness that he has, the same right standing with God that Jesus has, you have by faith. That's our ministry, not the ministry of condemnation. Well, if we don't condemn, we're condoning. No, you aren't. No, you aren't. I lived a lot of my life feeling condemned or wrestling with it, a sense of condemnation. Why is the law considered a ministry of condemnation? Simply because it sets a standard that no human being can ever attain. So you're always going to feel condemned. You are condemned under the law. So if you keep that same kind of thought process after you come to Christ, you're going to have that same ministry of condemnation operating in you. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven, but it means you're going to go there miserable. You're not going to reflect the glory of Christ. It's a dishonor to Jesus and what he did. Condemning is a dishonor to him and what he's done and what he's doing. See, the church gets that backwards. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. We have it backwards. We say, if you'll stop sinning, I won't condemn you anymore. Well, I'm sorry. As much as I don't want to, I still do sometimes sin. Okay, just one other thing and I'll stop. It's one of the most poignant thoughts I've ever had in my life. If you don't condemn, like they didn't, they walked away, didn't they? They didn't go ahead and do it, they walked away. If you'll walk away, meaning if you won't condemn, here's what will happen. If you'll stop condemning and you don't condemn, even yourself, if you don't condemn, you'll leave that person alone with Jesus. What verse 9 said. And Jesus was left alone with the woman there. You want to help somebody? Do you believe that Jesus really is the only one that can help most of us? Do you believe that? Yes. I mean, ultimately we do, that he uses people and all that, yes, but really it's him. He's the only one that can really help someone. Let me tell you how to really help someone. Leave them alone with Jesus. If you don't condemn, you leave them alone with Jesus. And he might write in the sand again and say, look, there's no condemning here. I don't condemn you. And an interaction on a spiritual level can happen between the God of this universe and this individual human being that will change and can change their life. If you want to help them stop sinning, let them get alone with Jesus. But they're never going to be alone as long as you're condemning. And you bring condemnation into the atmosphere of that interaction between a human being and God. I want to be alone with Jesus. I want to be with you alone with Jesus. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying this is where the power of grace, the power of love changes individual human beings' lives, where the ministry of condemnation cannot and never will change a human life. So join with me, would you? We may just be a handful of people across the world, but we are a handful who will never pick up the stone of condemnation again. We will never pick up the stone of condemnation ever again. Of judgment, the passing of judgment, and the executing of a sentence. What it means. I'm not condemning myself, and I'm not going to condemn you. Now, next week, I'll go into Romans 8 and show you, Romans 7 and 8, and show you all of this incredible stuff that Paul found out about the power of condemnation. Okay? Stand up. Let's pray. A lot of people think, I'm not sure this is true, it makes sense to me, A lot of people think that that woman taken in adultery was Mary Magdalene. And that Mary Magdalene is the one that came and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and put the expensive ointment on his feet and all of that. I don't know if that was her or not, but it makes sense that someone like that was the one who did that. You remember what Jesus said to her? He said, "The one who has been forgiven much loves much." We've all been forgiven much. I can tell you emotionally, I think intellectually, I know intellectually, and I'm certain emotionally, I love God more today than I ever have in my life. What propels that is the realization of the incredible, mind-blowing, unbelievable work of Christ in removing my sins from me, never holding them to my account. It's as if they never happened. I never had that feeling before when the ministry of condemnation was around my life. I didn't feel like that. Felt I had to do something. I had to stop doing something or start doing something. And if you're honest, it never ends, really. You can ignore it, but listen, God never intended for us to live according to a moral code. He intended for us to live from the tree of life, to experience His life, and be led by His presence and His Spirit. Moralism is not what God had intended for us. He intends for us to live according to the law of love. Love God. Love your neighbor and do whatever you want to. Okay, think about that. All right. Lord, bless these dear ones. I pray they walk from here today with a feeling, a sense of liberty. Out from under the shackles, the harm, the hurt of condemnation and judgment. And they feel free. They feel in union with this wonderful Father. They feel empowered to forgive and to never walk in condemnation again, not to express it nor receive it in any form or fashion again.